Let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you acknowledging the fact that we need you. Every hour of our day, every second of our day, we need you. We needed you this morning when we woke up. And we'll need you tonight when we rest our heads. Lord, there's freedom in knowing that we need you. So, Lord, I ask that you use this time, use this message to speak so clearly. That anyone that's here that has hesitations about who you are, that they come to understand that you truly are good, you are King, you are Lord, and there is freedom in your name. Amen. Lord, you offer a peace and a joy that there's no other God that can offer it. So God, we ask that you speak. We ask that you're with the leaders of our nation this morning. That you speak to them, that you guide them, that you help them to turn from any immorality in their own personal lives, but also to lead our nation to the foot of your cross. Lord, it's at that cross that we, our nation, will thrive because we'll be back to you and what you have planned. So help us stay in tune with your Holy Spirit. And God, as Christians, as we live in the culture of our day, help us to stand firm with what we believe. Help us to know what we believe, but also help us to use what we believe to share it with others so that they too could come to saving faith in your Son, Jesus. So God, again, I ask that you speak today. Speak to that soul that is needing relief, that person that came in here not really wanting to. But God, you have a plan for their life, and that plan is for good. It's not for evil. And show them that by fully submitting to that plan, they're on the path to joy, a joy that can't be shaken by this earth, that no person can take that joy away because it comes from above. Your word says in the book of Nehemiah that it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. So Lord, we hold to that joy today. And of course, all of this is in your Son, Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Hey, so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're new, please make sure that you fill out that connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. Hand it in there to the table. We got a little gift for you, but we want to get connected. Ultimately, we are just so glad that you're here. You know, last week, in the last couple of weeks, really, we've been going through the book of Jonah. We just got through chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up at the last verse of chapter 1 today and cover all of chapter 2. But last week, we saw that Jonah, we learned that he was beginning to take the first steps in what's called repentance, as what he's doing is he's acknowledging that he himself is responsible for the fact that this ship is going through this storm that's quite unbearable, no matter how experienced the mariners, right, the crew is, no matter how experienced the captain of this ship is, what they are going through is a storm that they cannot fight. And he then continues Jonah continues on in this ownership of his rebellion when he tells the crew, hey, this is because of me, the lots, they landed on Jonah. He said, yeah, this is because of me, throw me overboard. And the crew kept continuing on. They didn't want to take this stranger's life that they barely knew, and they eventually came to the conclusion that they had to do exactly that, throw him overboard, and that's exactly what happened. They picked Jonah up, they threw him in the sea, and immediately upon being thrown overboard, the sea, it became calm, and then you read in verse 17 of chapter 1 that a giant fish came and swallowed him, just gulped him up. Could you imagine the size that this fish must have been for it to swallow up Jonah? Now this fish, as we're going to be learning today, is exactly what God used to bring Jonah to the full understanding that God is in ultimate control, okay? He is using a fish. Some say it's a whale. That's not really in the text, but because of the size, it's easy to draw that conclusion. He's using a very large fish to show this rebellious man that God is ultimately in control. Man, what makes me think, how many strange things in our life has God used to show us that he is in ultimate control? So that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me. Jonah chapter 2. I'll be using the English Standard Version of Scripture. If you want to follow along with me in this same translation, you can use the Bible in the back of the seat in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. All I say is that we ask in return that you read it. Anyway, Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to start by reading verse 17 of chapter 1, and then we'll pick it up from there. The sermon title this morning is called Prayers from a Whale. Say, prayers from a whale. Come on, someone say that with me. Prayers from a whale. Yeah. Verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to pick it up. We're going to stop at verse 3, but let me start at verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Excuse me. Our first point this morning is this: God hears the prayers of his people. God hears the prayers of his people. I want you to hear that and hear the power in those words. You think that it's just such a simple sentence. Yes, I know we pray as people of God, but listen, the creator of the universe, the one whose hand the world is in, hears our prayers. So I'm going to say that point again. God hears the prayers of his people. Jonah, he's now at the belly of this giant fish, right? This fish just swallowed him up when he's floating because this crew threw him overboard. He thought his life was over as he knew it, and this fish swallows him up, and he says, now I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Up until this point in the story, notice what's going on. God's word is being given to Jonah, okay? You see it in chapter 1 twice, that the sailor, he came down to tell Jonah to arise when Jonah was sleeping in the belly of the ship. And then Jonah was sleeping when the word of the Lord came to him and said, hey, go to Nineveh. So you saw it twice, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now it's interesting because the tables are turning and Jonah is beginning to cry out to the Lord. You see, this is exactly what the Lord had planned. He's now coming to the realization that it was not, Jonah is now coming to the realization that it was not the sailors that threw him overboard. It was the very hand of God himself. But not only this, Jonah is understanding that this fish was also provided by the Lord to save him. So the Lord sent the storm. The Lord caused the lots to land on Jonah so that it was clear that it was him that caused it. The Lord sent him overboard, and now you're seeing the Lord is sending a fish to really come to Jonah's rescue. All this, the Lord is all over the situation, but it's interesting because I thought that Jonah was running away from the Lord. Yet here is God showing up in every nook and cranny of the situation. You see, it was God that said, never will I leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's upon this realization that Jonah then cries out to God and owns up to the fact that things really are not going how he'd hoped. In other words, because of this insurmountable consequences, Jonah is finally starting to give up. Now, don't you remember this point from a couple weeks ago? I know you've all looked back on your notes before the sermon today. The point was this: blatant rebellion results in obvious consequences. You remember that? Jonah is very obviously running away from the Lord, and the consequences are so clearly being brought upon himself that never would have happened had he submitted to God's will from the beginning. But even yet, all of this ownership, Jonah cries out to God, and listen, God hears his cries. You see, this is the grace of the God that we serve. Friend, you can run as fast and you can run as hard as you want from God, and he will allow you to do so. You can raise your fist at him. You can get angry at him. You can form an entire life based on lies, and every possible decision that you make goes against God and his ways. And you can blame him for the things that are really just the results of what you decided to do. You could do all that. But the very moment that you're willing to give up and your rebellion is the very second that he's willing to come to your rescue. Come on, somebody. The very second that you're willing to turn around is the very second he's willing to take you back in. The very moment that you are willing to ask for forgiveness is the very moment he's willing to forgive. You see, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Can I get an amen, somebody? You see that when his people humble themselves, when we pray, when we seek his face or his will, his heart, his direction, his glory, he, God, hears you and he acts in your favor. Come on, somebody. But you see, God is waiting for us to humble ourselves and cry out to him so that he can forgive us and act on our behalf. The part of that verse that's so difficult for us to do is humble ourselves. It's this word called humility. You know, it's easy for us to pray. It's easy for us to ask God's will, you know. But it's not so easy for us to humble ourselves. You want to know what I believe is one of the most bold and risky prayers that you can ever pray? It's this, Lord, humble me. Because, man, let me tell you from experience, he's really good at that. But when you begin to get that posture of humility, your perspective on everything in your life begins to change. Everything. It's no longer about you. It's about others and God's glory. You're no longer focused on what's in it for you. You're focused on how you can help someone else. You're no longer determined to manipulate the situation so that a reward comes out of it for you. You're determined, rather, to submit to God's plan, trusting that whatever comes from it will be exactly as God intended. You see, that's a posture of humility. This is why I love our mission here at Hope Community Church, honoring God, how? By loving our neighbors, by sharing the gospel, and by caring for each other. I didn't even have to look at the mission statement on the wall for that. You see, the first thing that happens when you become humbled is that you begin to put others first. St. Augustine, he said this, do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Listen, lay first the foundation of humility. Whether you humble yourself or God does the humbling himself, regardless, if you're a follower of him, you will be humbled. I can promise you that. Too often we make ourselves idols because of our own pride, only for God to hold true to his word that he is a jealous God and we should have no other gods before him. We're all too guilty of making ourselves a god without even realizing it. And it's usually, ironically, our own pride that keeps us from realizing it. Well, Jonah, he finally came to this understanding of, and of course, God was waiting to show him and give him grace the whole time. And that's exactly what he did. Let's keep reading verses 4 to 6. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Let's read the second part of verse 6 again. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Our second point this morning, a desperate prayer is a sufficient prayer. A desperate prayer is a sufficient prayer. Jonah is now beginning to think that the Lord has forgotten about him because of where he was. He's in the dark, this dark, disgusting, nasty place at the bottom of this very deep sea, and says that it's not his location, you see, that's causing him this anxiety. He's not anxious because of where he's located. What he's developing anxiety around is this thought that he is completely separated from God. Jonah says, I'm driven away from your sight. You see it in verse 4. And yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He's desperate. He's saying, I've been driven out of your presence. I don't even know where you're at, but I'm crying out to your holy temple. This is important because Jonah starts praying after he's already been in this ship, or after he's been in this boat already, this whale, for 3 days. It's then that he says, well, I should probably start praying. And not only this, he's not praying out of optimism. He's praying out of desperation. You can all see the way back, all the way back from the beginning, that Jonah, the beginning of Jonah, that he was not at all happy with doing the will of God. So much so that, right, he wanted to go in the complete opposite direction of where he was called. And now, after the ship started to crumble, the crew threw Jonah overboard. It was soon that he's in the water, not long, this storm calmed, but he ends up being in the belly of this whale or this fish. And immediately upon being thrown into the water, Jonah is beginning to assume that his life is over, but he's having to be tortured because he's not being killed. And this fish then swallows him, and he's probably thinking, why in the world am I not dead yet? You see, I want to ask you this question. Why is it that we wait until the situation can't get any worse till we come to the conclusion that Jesus is in control? We wait until the situation has become so late and so large and so developed that we say, okay, God, I know that you're in control. God, I know that this is all allowed by you. God, I know that you are good. I've seen it in my life. We so often wait until it is so late in the trial that we turn to the Lord. So many of us in this room have been there. We wait until things just cannot get any worse until we reach out to God. But with that, I have to give you some encouragement if you are there right now. Better late than never. Here's what you need to understand. God can do more in the 11th hour than you can do in your entire life. No matter where your decisions have brought you, if you are feeling like it is too late, that is the prime time to cry out to heaven, because I can promise you that if you are still breathing, my friend, God is still at work in your life. You're saying, well, what is prayer going to do? How is that any better than this situation that I'm in? That's exactly my point. What do you have to lose? Where you've gotten yourself sure hasn't done you any good, huh? Now is the best time to pray. Whether you're in a trial that you stand no chance against, whether you feel like all hope is lost, whether you're standing on a mountaintop and everything is in your favor, you feel like everything you touch turns to gold. My friend, what I want you to hear me say this morning is this: now is the best time to pray. Now is the best time to pray. Better a desperate prayer than no prayer. Better a last chance resort than stubborn, passive rebellion. It's after these days of being in the fish and who knows how long of battling a storm back up on the boat that Jonah finally praises God and understands that a battle against God is never a battle that will ever be won. It's on the bottom of the ocean, the bottom of this sea, in a fish, that Jonah comes to the realization, listen, that God is good. Because he could have been dead by now, but instead of being dead, God spared his life. You see the perspective of Jonah start to change. It's in this fish that Jonah, in the middle of his rebellion, comes to the end of himself and finally praises God for who he is. This is all too common occurrence throughout the New Testament as well. Many of you are familiar with the story. It took the prodigal son to be in the middle of a pigsty to realize that if he were to go home, perhaps his father would allow him to be a servant. Anything's better than where his own decisions have brought him. It's the bottom of the darkest valleys in our life, the worst part of the worst situation, that we so often turn to God and say, only you can get me out of this. Lord, I acknowledge, you hear the humility, that I am the one that did this. Can you get me out of this? Lord, I submit to you. It's at the lowest point of our lives that we often get there. It's the lowest point in our lives that we get on our knees and finally worship. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said something along the lines of when the trials of life have brought you to your knees, worship there. I'm going to say that again. When the trials of life have brought you to your knees, worship there. Whether we get to our knees ourselves or God forces us there by the situation that we walk through, the point is that we come to the understanding that God is in ultimate control, and our response should be to worship. And that's what Jonah is doing, and God is saying, that's it. That's it, my servant. This is a very familiar story if you ever read the book of Job. Job is a pure and holy man, so much so that the whole town looks up to him and his family because of their integrity. Even with how good of a man that Job is, God, listen, he still encourages Satan to go and cause chaos in Job's life and test his faith. And Satan then kills all of Job's livestock, takes his house, all of his servants, and all of his sons. He then breaks out and boils. He's just this awful-looking man that the whole town once looked up to. They're now looking down upon. And when Job receives his news, there's a servants that come. If you read it, I encourage you to read it in your own time. You really only need to read the first couple chapters of the book to see where it goes. And these servants, they're coming to Job. And it literally says, while he was still speaking, another servant comes to Job, tells him of the next thing that's being burned down or being struck by wind or another army. And it says, while he was still speaking, your sons were killed. While he was still speaking, the livestock was killed. While he was still speaking, another servant came. While he was still speaking. And finally, literally, the dust begins to settle. Everything that he had is gone. His wife is hanging out the window saying, just curse God and die. And in chapter 1, verse 20, it says that it illustrates Job's response. And you know what his response was? He fell on the ground and he worshiped. My friend, what is your response when trials and pain are in front of you? Do you raise a fist, or do you get on your knees and worship? Do you cross your arms and look spitefully at everyone around you because what you're going through is just so hard? Or do you raise your hands in worship because you trust that God is going to use this situation for your good and his glory? My friend, you just have to be patient. It's never too late to cry out to God and witness him show up and provide in a way that you have never seen before. A desperate prayer is a sufficient prayer. A desperate prayer is a sufficient prayer. Let's finish this up, verses 6 through 10. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land. At the roots of the mountains, okay, picking it up right there. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Our third point for us this morning, prayer permanently changes our perspective. Prayer permanently changes our perspective. You see, Jonah is now realizing that it wasn't ever the fact that God forgot about him. It was really that he forgot about God. It so often seems that once we finally give up working towards the things that we want and submit to the way that God wants it, he grants us a great freedom that we wouldn't find had we done it ourselves. You can see just how quickly in this prayer that Jonah's perspective is changing. In the beginning, he's mourning what had happened to him. He's wailing over the fact that he's sensing that he's separated from God, right? The prayer is changed. You could see his thoughts in his prayer, his thoughts being reflected in the way that he's praying. It's in the beginning, he's wailing over the fact that he's thinking that he's separated from God, and he was admitting that he's trying to control the entire situation. He's repenting. He's acknowledging. And here at the end, he's literally giving thanks. He's saying, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to who? The Lord. When we finally come to the realization that we were never supposed to be trying to control the situation, God gives us peace and freedom. When we are trying to control something, I want you to hear this. So many of us have control issues, right? Don't look next to you. Keep your eyes up here. When we're trying to control something, we're essentially fighting against God for that control. And that leads us down a path that bears, I'm telling you this, absolutely no fruit. Why? Because a battle against God is what? A battle you're never going to win. So when you're trying to control something, you're not just battling that thing you're wanting to control, but you're also battling God because he is sovereign. He's in control. And that path, as I said, it leads us down a path that really bears no fruit, all because we fight God. And I want you to hear this. We fight God when we should be viewing him. Our perspective of God needs to be this. He's a friend. We're trying to fight against a friend. You see, God's word says in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. You hear that? For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In 2025, God's word still rings true. He calls you friend. Let that allow you to take a breath of fresh air this morning. When you're trying to control something, you're fighting against God, who is your friend. It's this understanding that he is your friend and not your enemy, that your perspective of his plan for your life begins to change. Think of the best friend that you have in your life. Someone that you're so close to, that you love and you trust so dearly, whether that be a friend from your childhood that you've known for 50 years, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's another relative or a person, whoever it is. Think of that person telling you that the plan that for your life, if they could control this plan, if they had ultimate control over the plan, and they were to tell you everything that was going to happen, how would you respond to that? Would you say, man, hey, I've known you my whole life. You know, I trust you. You're good. I think that this plan is going to work out. Would you trust them? I would assume so. Maybe you're like, I don't know, man, my best friend. I would hope you would trust them because they're your friend and they have given you a reason to many, many times throughout your life, and you trust them. They have seen the good in your life. They have seen the bad in their life. They have seen and known and heard your darkest secrets all the way from high school, dare I say. How much more so that the God of the entire universe, that knows the number of hair on your head and knows your every thought, says to you, you are my son. You are my daughter. He says to you this. This is the way. Walk in it. He says, do not fear. He says, it is written. He says, trust me. You trust a friend, and God himself has given you the ability to trust him with everything that you have. And when you understand that he is a friend, you understand that his plans for your life truly are for good and not for evil. That these good plans that you so often find yourself running from are the same plans that are going to give your life the most purpose and the most fulfillment. It just takes that one step of faith and trust. It's when you fully submit and surrender to his will for your life that you realize that running from God is actually running from true joy. Running from God is actually running from your purpose. Running from God is like running from a friend that is wanting to help. And once Jonah closes the prayer, he says, amen. God gives word to the whale, and as the kids say, full on sends it. This whale vomits Jonah right back to the shore, right back smack dab in the middle of where God called him to go. See how that ends? God used the storm to get him right back on track. But this time he was doing it with gratitude, gratefulness, and my friend, he sure had a changed perspective. And maybe I should stay a good old story to tell. But what I want to do is I want to close with this story. We got time. There was this is a very similar perspective of a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. Back in the mid-1800s, Joseph was a man born into a very wealthy family. Even despite the wealth that was in his family, his life was full of tragedy. In his early 20s, he was set to marry a girl in Ireland. Of course, this is something he was very excited to do. He was in love with this girl. Well, the night before his wedding, it was reported that his fiancée had drowned in a nearby lake, and she was pronounced dead, leaving him absolutely heartbroken. Years go on and he's still grieving, but of course he's young and has this desire to move forward. And as the years go on, he found another woman and was set to marry her, and he was ecstatic. And just, you know, a few weeks before they were set to marry, this girl came down with a very severe illness that quickly took her life. In just about 5 years, two ladies that Joseph thought he would marry, and now he has nobody. Well, at this point, he moved to Canada to start a new life. He needed to get away from it all. And he wanted to start a school that would essentially bring the gospel to children. And it was a school that he opened that was very successful. He gave up on marriage and directed his focus to the gospel. But it was in the middle of this school that he got word of his mother, who was going through a very severe sickness, one that many believe eventually took her life. But all throughout these trials that Mr. Scriven walked through, he thought it was necessary to write a word of encouragement to his mom. Can I have the band come forward? Stephen was heartbroken. He had given up on pursuing a marriage relationship just because of how hurt he was. It was almost as if he had to function in his life going through grief. He had to learn how to function in grief. And now his mom is on the verge of passing away, and he wanted to write her a letter. In this poem that he wrote, I'm going to read it to you. You can see that that Joseph, because of his relationship with Jesus, he knew and understood that the weight that we so often put on ourselves is really not ours to begin with. The peace that we're lacking, it's because we're deciding that we don't want to trust in God. You see, it's in this grief that Joseph wrote this poem. Because he knew the words to be true. He was reassuring himself and his mom that King Jesus is still good and he really will never leave us no matter what life brings. The words of the poem are this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain to bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.